tonight and look in John chapter number 14, first of all. John chapter number 14, this is the fourth night, and we're moving along pretty good. Yeah, I'm bad to get hung up and not get very far along in a book, but I've tried to pace ourselves. But we're going to talk tonight. We got in our book that we're looking at, Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit, we got to page number 44, and we've been looking at the secret of His incoming. And let me get back there. Or the secret of His fullness. And it's number one, surrender. Been talking about that. Surrendering our all. We use that song, "Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid?" Then we trust. We trust that the indwelling Holy Spirit is there and that God will do a work in our lives. And tonight we're going to talk about this subject of manifestation. And I want to show you something that I just went over right before class tonight. And I wrote that word on the board and I thought, well, I'd like to have a better definition. But in John chapter number 14, we'll look at that word manifestation. What are we talking about? The manifestation of the Spirit of God. And I really found something good here I want to share with you. It means, I've got two definitions up here on the board. One of them in the Greek language means to exhibit in person. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 21 and 22, we find that used that way, to exhibit in person. And Jesus is talking here in John chapter number 14 about the Holy Spirit. For example, in verse 16, He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And then look at verse 21. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And then Judas asked a question in verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. This is not Judas Iscariot. He says, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" So that first use that we're talking about here, it means to exhibit in person. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 21. "He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And first of all, along those lines tonight, this is a personal manifestation. You can know that you're saved. You can walk with God. You can feel His presence. You can know that the Holy Spirit is working and moving in your heart and in your life. Jesus said, "I'll manifest myself to." This is a personal manifestation. And Judas took it that way. And that's Jude that wrote the book of Jude. But anyway, he said, "How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" So that is a personal manifestation. Before the Spirit of God can come and work in us in His fullness and others see it, He will come and express Himself to us in such a way personally that we will feel it, that we will know it. He will manifest Himself unto us. Now, the first manifestation is a personal manifestation. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is another chapter. talking about. It's talking here about spiritual gifts. It's talking here about the Spirit of God. And there are, well, we could read some of them there. Verse number 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And so he goes down through there and he talks about how the Spirit of God is going to work and move in our lives. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, or let's read verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That word with all means without. Not within, but without. It's going to profit everybody in the church. And in the ministry that's involved. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit, capital S, the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so here in chapter number 12, he's talking about a manifestation of the Spirit that will exhibit, or an exhibition, a bestowment. He gives us something that not only do we experience it personally, but it's for use publicly. Other people will see these gifts in each other. So when we're talking about manifestation, we're talking about the Spirit of God working in us and us knowing personally. But then we're all, and as the Lord does that, He's going to work in us and work out of us for others to benefit from. And so we find those two things in the Bible, and I thought that was very interesting, and I wanted to start with that tonight. But we'll go in our book in on page number 44, where he's talking about manifestation. With those thoughts in mind, manifestation. And I think, first of all, we could say speaking personally. Are we going to know that we have the fullness of the Spirit of God, that He is working in us in such a way as He is never before in our lives? He says, it's certainty. Will there be such manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit when we yield our lives to Him? Will we be aware of a great interchange in those lives? Will there be a conscience transformation, a conscious new estate of Christian experience? To this we answer. And he gives three things there. He says, is the sluggish, stagnant river conscious of the inrushing waters of the sea as it feels the throb and rush of her cleansing tides? And I thought, when I read that, I thought about when I went to Alaska last July, and there in Fairbanks, we went, the church was real good to us, and they bought us tickets. It was a tourist thing, but you rode a ferry, that'd be like Tinkerbell, but a ferry down the river, big paddle boat. And you went down, and I can't remember the names of the two rivers there, but you went all the way down to the end of one of them, and he got just far enough, and he explained, there was an Indian word for it, but one of those rivers was just dumping all of this sediment into that other river. And he said, over the years, he said, used to, we could go way, way out there. And he pointed about, what I'd say, a quarter of a mile away. He said, but through the years, all this sediment from the river we were on comes along and dumps into that other river, and you could go to the back and look over, and all these different colors, and you could see the churning of the water, and so you had the fresh water coming down from one, and you had the water full of sediment coming down for the other, and the name of the river meant the meeting of the waters. And from that point on, that other river was never the same. It was always affected by what was pouring in, all this sediment and all this minerals and whatever's in a river, but it made beautiful colors, and you could see like clouds in the water there where it was pouring in. And so, of course, there's a change there. When you've got something of that magnitude flowing into that other river, it's going to change that river. How can the Holy Spirit of God come into our lives and it not change us and we not know it? Surely we're going to know. And so he gives that illustration. He says, is the dark, gloomy old castle conscious of the fresh, sweet air that fills its windswept chambers as they are flung wide open? Are the sightless eyes that have been veiled for years in hopeless darkness conscious of the bright light of day? And of course, the answer to all that is yes, yes, yes. There's going to be a certainty of his manifestation. On page 45... just about six lines down from the top where you see the word nor, and I've underlined this, nor does it matter whether such manifestation of his fullness burst upon us like the sudden outflashing of the sun from behind the dark clouds, or steals upon us like the slow increasing glow of the morning twilight, gradual but sure. So for some, as they surrender their all to God and trust in Him, it might change them overnight. I've known people that were like that. I mean, they were one person, and God saved them and changed them, or they surrendered and God made them another person. It may happen all of a sudden. For somebody else, it may take a longer period of time as God slowly works in their life and they yield and yield. And so one way or the other, there is going to be a certainty that God manifests himself to us. And he says there on page 45, about halfway down, he says, henceforth there is height and depth, peace and power, joy and blessing, communion and service, prayer and praise, such as the past has never possessed. To that soul who gives himself wholly to God, life is transformed beyond his fondest hopes. The blessings of the abundant life become richer and fuller as the days go by. God does exceedingly abundantly above all that he can ask or think. He is strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, filled with all the fullness of God, made to abound more and more. Out of this abundance, overflow ministry, testimony, and blessing to those about him. So, if the Spirit of God is really working and moving in our lives, and we've given our all to the Lord, surely there's going to be a difference. If there's no difference, then how are we different from the world? That's one of the amazing things about the disciples. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They said, boy, them fellas are different. There's something different about them. So surely there's going to be a difference. Certainly. Number two, it's individuality. Manifestation will vary with the individual. You know, we are all, and I talked about this the other night, about our experience when we're saved, but we're all individuals. Some people react different to things and other people. He gives the example of two men almost being run over by a train, but I thought about, you know, how many of us have had near-death experiences, you know, where you almost had a wreck, and you realize, boy, that could have been bad. I could have been killed. And that's happened to me. And I think maybe me and Dad were talking about stuff like that one time. But that's happened to me. And I thought, boy, that could have been bad. I'm glad that didn't happen. And just went on not thinking very much else about it. Somebody else will come along and they will realize what almost happened. And they'll have to pull off beside the road and they're tore all to pieces, and they're all emotional about it, and they can't wait to get home and hug their wife and their children. They knew they just about, well, either one could have been bad, but see, we respond differently. Some people shout. He talks about Paul and John. Paul being fiery and and vehement, he uses the word, and John being devotional and quiet, and it takes Paul's and it takes John's, and we might be more like Paul, we might be more like John. So it's going to be a lot how our individual personality is. We've probably all seen somebody that we looked up to, and maybe they get full of the Lord, and they might shout and praise the Lord and just maybe cry and all emotional, and we say, boy, why can't I be like that? A lot of it's got to do with our personality. God uses us like we are, and He uses our personality and all of us, all of our experiences and how we are. The Holy Spirit uses all of those things, but He does manifest Himself to us, and manifestation will vary with the individual. And then number 3, on page 47, he says its accompaniment is suffering. And I preached on this a while back, and I said, here's how we are. The Lord calls, and He says, we say, hello. And He says, I'm calling, and I want to talk about suffering. And we say, I'm sorry, you got the wrong number. We don't want to talk about that. But He gives 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, this truth is stated, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And he talks here about suffering. And I probably spend a little more time on this, but I don't even believe it'd be hard for God to really use somebody that had never suffered. Suffering does something in our lives that weans us from this world, weans us from our own. We realize when we suffer that we're not immortal, we're mortal. We're not going to live forever. We're not, when you're young and you think nothing bad will ever happen to you and you're going to live forever and you're invincible and all that stuff. I forget where I heard it, but the end of school and graduation and all of those things. And I don't know if I heard it or seen a young person write it, but they write in their yearbooks and things. And maybe I seen it on Facebook or something like that. I don't know. But two young people, one was wrote to another and said, we sure have been through a lot. And I told Kim, I said, no, they've not. They've not been through nothing. They don't know nothing. They think, we've been through this. No, they haven't been through nothing. But they will. But how can God use us if we don't suffer? Paul suffered. I mean, just pick somebody out in the Bible that didn't suffer and go through things. And suffering, God uses that. And through that suffering, He gets gold. And we think we're going to die. But God doesn't just let us go through things because He doesn't love us. He lets us go through things because He loves us and He wants to use us. And I remember when I was a young preacher and, we'd have problems. And you might think, well, preacher shouldn't have problems. The preacher needs to have problems so he can minister to others that has the same problems. And, we've went through things, financial struggles. When we started out, we didn't have nothing. And I thank God for that. We had to learn to live by faith and trust God. And we have had sickness and all of those things. And I'll tell you, when I had pneumonia, and that's been now, Abigail's 14, so it's 13 years ago, And I had it in the fall, and I was in the hospital. And then a few months later, I got it again, and I was in the hospital. And they tested me for, they said, well, you're too young to just have pneumonia and be this sick. And they tested me for Lou Gehrig's disease and AIDS, all that stuff. Because my immune system, because that's what HIV does, it attacks your immune system. They said, there's something going on. Sent me to a specialist in Winston. You talk about examining my heart and laying there in that hospital bed and thinking, oh God, what if I die? What if I never get any better? What if I can't preach? What if I can't serve you? And I'll tell you, God will let you go through things just to get you where He wants you to be. And so we'll be able to help others, and so we'll be able to pray for others, and so we'll be able to have compassion on others. And how can God use us if we've not suffered in some way or another, or in many ways? And so don't think that you're going to get through this life without suffering. But that suffering, to us, it's hard, but to God, He's making gold out of it. He's going to use what we go through for His honor and for His glory. And it says on page 48 in the bold letters there, he says up above that we just better expect that we're going to suffer. We are. We're going to suffer in this life. He said, it is sure evidence that God is going to bring him into the place of fullness for which his heart yearns. And I've been reading not only this book, but other books as well this week. And there is this book I've carried every night, but I've not shared anything with you. I've told you about E.M. Bounds and reading after him. He has several books on prayer, and he writes about prayer, but I don't know that anybody's written a book about him. Just the information on him is, I've not come by yet. Or if anybody ever wrote a book about him, I've not read it. But it says in this little book, it says, E.M. Bounds left his settled pastorate to stir ministers to the importance of prayer. And W.H. Hodge, which is another preacher, he gives a personal glimpse about meeting E.M. Bounds. He says, I have been among many ministers and slept in the same room with them for several years. No smoking among them, no secret orders, no jokes. They were beautiful, clean, and good. They prayed, but I was never impressed with any special praying among them until one day a small man with gray hair and an eye like an eagle came along. His stature and little handbag were against him. We had a 10-day convention. We had some fine preachers around the home, and he and one of them were assigned to my room. I was surprised early next morning to see a man bathing and washing himself before day, and then see him get down and begin to pray. I said to myself, he will not disturb us, but will soon finish. He kept on softly for hours, interceding and weeping softly for me and my indifference and for all the ministers of God. He spoke the next day on prayer. I became interested, for I was young in the ministry and had often desired to meet with a man of God that prayed like the saints of the apostolic age. Next morning he was up praying again, and for 10 days he was up early, praying for hours. I became intensely interested and thanked God for sending him. At last I said, I have found a man that really prays. I shall never let him go. And he talks about E.M. Bounds, and he says he was a great admirer of David Brainerd. He would read his diary for hours and try to impress his life on others. And he says E.M. Bounds waited 50 years for two men. Only two adopted his early praying, one minister and one layman. But he says he was a great admirer of David Brainerd. He would read his diary for hours and try to impress his life on others. And I went this morning and found I've got David Brainerd, his message for today. And this book talks about Brainerd. And so I spent most of the day today reading this book again. And you'd think about somebody that people spoke so highly of, and a man of prayer and greatly used of God and being full of the Spirit. His diary You talk about suffering. He suffered for Christ. He was sick a lot of the times, lived out, laid out in the woods, trying to win the Indians in New York and Delaware and New Jersey. And he would talk about weeping for my Indians and going to my people. And he suffered terribly. I mean, just some of a few of the things he said. Saturday, April 3rd, "Oh, that I may always be humble and resigned to God, and that God would cause my soul to be more fixed on Himself, that I may be more fitted both for doing and suffering." And he labored for a long time with no results. And he would go to the Indians, and it said in here, I was reading today, he said, "As best I can find out about them, they hate me for coming and preaching to them." And he wasn't out there just winning the multitudes, and he really suffered for Christ. It said, when he finally went to preach to the Indians, it said the next 5 days, Brainerd was for the most part in a dejected, depressed state of mind, and sometimes extremely so. He speaks of God's waves and billows rolling over his soul, and of his being ready sometimes to say, "Surely his mercy is clean gone forever, and he will be favorable no more," and says the anguish he endured was nameless and inconceivable. But at the same time, he speaks thus concerning his distresses: "What God designs by all my distresses, I know not. But this I know, I deserve them all and thousands more." And he went to the Indians in 1743. That's where he finally went to live with them. And he preached all that time. Let's see if I can find it real quick. There was a great awakening among the Indians, but not till 1745. So 2 years he labored and suffered and didn't see any fruit at all. Nobody. And as I read this, I was impressed with how much he suffered. It'd be real easy to just quit and give up if you were seeing no fruit and they hated you. And but all of a sudden, God did a work among the Indians, and they started getting saved and coming and weeping and turning to Christ. And there was Indians, when he died, there was Indians, and his brother carried on the work among the Indians. But it says, on August 8th was the day of days. Revival came at last. After suffering as few have suffered, after toiling day and night, after countless hours spent in praying and fasting, after preaching and testifying in season and out, at last the break came, the fire fell. David Brainerd, the man of prayer, was heard and his prayers answered. And from there it talks about the great awakening among the Indians. And I was thinking about this today as I was studying. When we think about being full of the Spirit of God, does that mean we're just going to see people saved every corner we walk around? Does that mean we're going to have so many coming to know Christ that you can't even keep up with them? I don't think that's what it means. Being full of the Spirit, there has to be a part of that stand and stay and stick with it. Because you don't know the day nor the hour where God might turn the tide, and somebody's got to be in there and labor and plow and be ready when God does begin to harvest. And so I'm thankful for people that have gone and stayed and stuck with it, and the Spirit of God helps us do that as well. And he said this about the Great Awakening. He, among the Indians, he said, "It is remarkable that God began this work among the Indians at a time when I had the least hope and, to my apprehension, the least rational prospect of seeing a work of grace propagated among them," when he thought it was least likely that God would do anything. That's when God began to move. And I thought about where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I know people don't think we can have revival today, but just the pure fact that God is God ought to give us hope. And when it least looks least likely, we ought to be encouraged. I was reading today about the Titanic when it sank. Them lifeboats had been there the whole time. And when it hit the iceberg, nobody was concerned. Talked about there were some men, they were playing bridge or some card game, and the Titanic stopped. They went out on the deck, said, "What happened?" Somebody said they hit an iceberg. "Oh, well, captain will take care of it." Went back in, started smoking and playing cards again, and all that stuff. But I thought about the fellas that helped them get on the lifeboat. And that's where the church is. We're ready for them to come. And we're telling they told them they needed to get on the boat for a long time. And nobody wanted to get on the boat because it was cold. And they didn't want, they said, "Well, you might get on and come back in a little bit." But they had a hard time getting people to get in the lifeboat. And so as time goes on, things change. We don't know. Some people might see they need to get in the lifeboat. And then when they did start getting in the lifeboats, they had to beat some of them back because they let the women and children go. But anyway, God's able to do. But suffering, we should just expect it. It's going to happen in this life. And then the fourth thing is it's time. And it says here, the time of surrender, as has been stated, we are not the instant we have yielded to God to begin to scrutinize our inner experience to see if He has fulfilled His promise of manifestation. For the moment of professed surrender is not always the moment of real surrender to God, since there may be something in our lives concerning which there is conscious failure to yield, and which will thus hinder the Spirit's manifestation at the moment of apparent surrender. And he goes on down and talks about that. But he says in that sentence, let me read that, where it says, Yet as we look back over our lives, we clearly see the general truth that the experience of the Spirit's fullness was God's response to our surrender. And we definitely link the two together in the time records of our spiritual lives. And when I read that again today, I thought that was really good. I underlined that where he said, in the time records of our spiritual lives. And I'm thankful for this class this week because it's made me, as I've studied for it, it's made me reflect and think about my life and what God's done in my life down through the years. And I underline the time records of our spiritual lives. And when I think about, you know, I'm like everybody else. I've had faults and failures and struggles and troubles and ups and downs and valleys and mountains and sunshine and darkness and all those things in my Christian life. But when I look back in the time record of my spiritual life, I can definitely see a time where my Christian life changed immensely. And it was before God called me to preach, when I really got serious, and just the year or so before that, and Kim and I got in church, and I realized that I really, really needed the Lord. And it might even go back to when I was in basic training and first time away from home, and just wasn't at home no more. And I begin to see how much I very, very much needed God, and begin to surrender and call upon Him and pray. And I can look back in the time records of my spiritual life. And you say, "Preacher, is there a difference?" Oh, yes. There's a big difference. And God works in our lives. And it's manifest. Not only can we tell it, but other people ought to be able to tell it as well. I don't think before that time in my life, I don't think anybody had ever come to me and said, "Now, Wynn, I want you to know you're a blessing." I mean, people may have came and said, "We love you and we're proud of you. Maybe when I joined the military and came home or something like that, but I don't think anybody ever came and said, "You're a blessing," and I say that humbly tonight. But I got an email last night, and through the church website, and a lady in Saltville, Virginia, wrote me an email and said, "Preacher Wynn, I just want you to know what a blessing listening to the old past broadcast is on WZAP. Said I'm out of work and I listen to the radio every day and I really get a blessing out of it. And thank you for standing on the Word of God." And I shared that with Kim and it was really a blessing. And so, but I can look back in my life and see there's a difference. Everybody saved ought to be able to examine the spiritual, what did he say there? The time record of our spiritual life and see, you know, there ought to be a manifest difference in there somewhere. If it's close to when you got saved, all the better. If it's a few years, like a lot of people do, wandering in the wilderness, and, you know, God will use that too when you get out on the other side. It's bad when you're there. It's not God's will to be there. When you get out on the Canaan side, it's real good. But we ought to look back and say, you know, there's a change, big change. It's time, the time of surrender. But he says, number five, he says, and he gives some examples there. I'll not go all into them. But number five, he says, it's progressiveness. Manifestation of the Spirit's fullness may be progressive. And what's that talking about is that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow, God ought to be able to fill us more and more. He ought to be able to bless us. He ought to be able to entrust His riches unto us to share with others. His fruit unto us to share with others. So manifestation of the Spirit's fullness may be progressive. I said to somebody the other day, I love to hear an old preacher preach that's walked with God, has a touch of God on him. There's nothing like it. I love to hear and talk to people that's walked with God down through the years and just to sit at their feet and hear what they've got to say about what the Lord's done. It's rich. It's a blessing. And so very few are just, very few spiritual giants are just made overnight. We're made over a lifetime. Or they're made over a lifetime. And he talks about the perfecting of this surrender is measurably a process. And there is a progressiveness of manifestation with it. So we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We probably find that we may have said, and I would say this, oh, I said years ago, I surrender all. But I didn't know what it meant. And then down through the years, God will bring something along. You really mean that? Really mean even this, even this, even this, going to give it all. And so if we stub up on the Lord right there, you're not going to grow until you either deal with it the way God wants you to and go on. So there is a progression. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has anybody got any questions or comments before we go any further tonight? Anybody got anything? Because we're getting ready to go on to the last, the number three. Well, before we do that, we'll stop there on page number 53 and deal with my consecration. And I pointed this out on the very first night, and he says these four things there that he said, I believe Jesus Christ is dwelling in me by His Spirit because God's Word says so. And we need to ask ourselves, when we come along in this study, do we believe that? Well, I believe that. That's what the Bible says. I believe that the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me because God's Word says so. I believe He is seeking to work out His purpose through me. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Serving God, living for Him, being full of the Holy Spirit, it's not just for preachers or missionaries or Sunday school. It's for each one of God's children to find God's will for their life, to do God's will, to be used of it. I skipped over there. I can't remember what it was, but he said God might fill one person to preach. He might fill one person to pray. And Sister Linda mentioned teaching a class on praying. It is real hard to talk about being full of the Holy Spirit and not talk about prayer, because these men of God, what they did, they prayed, and that was their main work. And prayer is something that's done by and through the Holy Spirit. And so there's a great need. There's a great need for preachers. There's a great need for people who can pray. And God's got something for all of us to do. I believe, the third one, I believe that my life must be yielded to Him in order that He may accomplish this person. We talked about that, yield, to give up, to surrender, throw in the towel, give it all to God. Lots of ways to say that. And then he said, "I hear His call to me, I beseech you." He's Romans 12:1. "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So if we believe those four things, he says, "I now heed His call." And this day I definitely consecrate my life to the Lord Jesus, to trust, obey, and serve Him as best as I know, while life shall last. And I pray that He may enable me henceforth to live such a life of faith, love, and devotion to Him as I will wish to have lived when I see Him face to face. And when I had this book in Idaho, and which was 99, because I wrote in it July 5th, 1999. But every Christian, and I've said this before, every child of God ought to come to a place in their lives where they do, where they give their all to God. Say, "Here it is. Use me. I want to turn it over to you. I want to live for you. I want to be used of you. Not my will, but thine be done." Every saved person ought to do that. And really, until we do, can we claim the name of Christian? We might be saved, but a Christian follows Him, lives for Him, has His attributes, looks like Him, talks like Him, walks like Him. And we know there's a lot of carnality in the world, and, you know, many of us have walked there, and it's bad. So there ought to be a time of consecration in our lives. And if you date and sign that, that's between you and the Lord. And I don't need to see it or want to see it, but it's something every one of us ought to do. And then we ought to revisit that, not forget about it, and think, you know, because this, what we're talking about, is serious, serious things. And then page number 54. We'll just get started in this, and then we'll finish it up tomorrow night. The secret of His constant manifestation, and that is abiding in Christ. And I like what he said, and I don't know if it's after this or before this, but he says, the invitation of Christ to the lost is come. They need to come. Was that before or after this? Does anybody remember?
After, I believe.
Is it after that? But he says, if you're invited to abide, the only people that are invited to abide are those who are already in. And he talks about Paul and the ship. And when he said, "Except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved," He was talking to people already in the ship. So when Jesus is telling us to abide, that's not the invitation for a lost person. That's the invitation for a saved person. So, abiding in Christ. John 14:21, we read that tonight. Hath my commandments and keepeth them. Do we have His commandments? Brother Finley, I didn't bring that in, but he had an article about the new NIV that's coming out 2011. And one of the who said that? A publisher? Or?
It was one that had been on the border or something. He said, we're going to get it right this time.
Yeah. It says that in that article.
There's an article in it, but I thought it was pretty interesting to come out with a prophecy magazine.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
It says, on down there, I talk about it's going to change the word, God's word, that was unchangeable.
All right.
I mean, it don't make sense.
Yeah. But I did. He highlighted that. We're going to get it right this time. I thought we had it all along. I believe we've got it. He that hath my commandments. Now that's the easy part. And keepeth them. Preacher Bird, I really appreciate him and his preaching down through the years and the books that he wrote. He said, it's not what I don't understand that bothers me. He said, it's what I do understand and don't do. That's what bothers me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's not just what I did. Sometimes it's what I didn't do. But abiding in Christ, and we're going to talk about that. Obeying. Being obedient. Walking with God. How are we ever tested on this thing? If there's not something to do. And I can think of times where I've obeyed, and boy, how the Lord blessed. And then I can think of times where I missed it, and I didn't obey, and I really regretted it. Where God had laid on my heart to do something, I didn't do it. And then He gives Galatians chapter 2 and 20, which is... I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then He talks about John 13:34, where the Bible talks about the new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. If we want to know about abiding in Christ, we're going to have to know about abiding in the love of Christ. And Christ in us will change us. And I was reading today in this book about David Brainerd about the Great Awakening among the Indians and when they began to get saved. And they were coming and inquiring and wanting to know and wanting to get peace with God. And he talked about after a time, what a change came upon the Indians. And he said he went to preach to them one time, and he said as he was preaching to them that they began to hold hands. And he said, oh, how they love each other. Well, what a difference. Because before that, they didn't love each other. And they were, he's talking about in powwows, which is witchcraft, and murdering. And drunkenness and all of this stuff, but I could just picture that in my mind, him up there preaching, them just reach out and start holding hands. He say, oh, how they love each other. And so abiding in Christ. How many remembers when Preacher Larry Adams came and preached for us one time, the Rescue America Baptist Mission, and he preached on abide? And does anybody know? Remember what he said or what that means? That word abide.
Needs to stay with it, doesn't it?
To stay in a given place. And he gave me his notes. Does anybody remember that? He said, here, preacher, give me his notes. I've got that in my Bible somewhere. I may have moved it, but anyway. All right. Well, I don't know. know, but that's what it means. It means to stay in a given place. We come now to the last phase of the threefold secret of the Holy Spirit. I'm on page 56. Its importance will be recognized in the following type of experience, not uncommon among believers. A child of God, brought by the Spirit under conviction as to this truth, sees God's claim upon his life and lays it at his feet, a living sacrifice. In answer to that surrender, there comes to him from God a fullness of power, blessing, and spiritual life beyond his fondest imaginings, and his spirit rejoices in the riches of his fuller experience. So manifest is the Spirit's presence in his heart, so consciously is he filled with his life, that he feels as though he had reached a new state of spiritual power and experience which will never leave nor diminish. And I wonder how many of us have come to a place in our Christian lives where we've seen the Lord bless and move, and we look back and we say, boy, I never imagined he'd do that for me. I never imagined I'd be in that place. You know, when I grew up, and I'm like any boy, I dreamed about a whole lot of things. I dreamed about, you know, what you want to do when you grow up. Well, I want to be a policeman, a fireman, a baseball player, all of them things. But how many of us ever dreamed of being just walk with God and blessed by Him and walking with Him and Him blessing us and being able to pray and answer prayers? And somebody called me and wanted me to come pray with them the other day. And boy, on the way over there, man, the Lord met with me. David Brainerd said, let me see if I can find that real quick. He said, I'd rather be a beast than a man without God. Well, I thought that was good. But if you've got the Lord, boy, you got everything. I thought that was good. I'd rather be a beast than a man without God. I never dreamed growing up it could be as good as it is. And that thing about abiding in Christ, that He abides. I was singing that song this morning, all morning long. He abides. The Comforter abides with me. I'm gonna stop there before going on. But God's good. And has anybody got anything they want to mention before we go tonight?
Read all the definitions and all that is planted. I mean, it meant planted. I didn't plant it. It's like a tree. I mean, it's there.
Amen. Stays in a place.
Absolutely.
Amen. Hemi's got a Webster's 1828 dictionary. Three of us, four of us, five of us. You need to get one. It's about like a biblical commentary, isn't it?
Where would you get one?
Local church Bible publishers has got it.